invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. We continue our sermon series in Luke's Gospel. We are nearing the end, just a couple chapters away now. We're in chapter 22 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 38. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. And our passage is found on page 882 in those black pew Bibles. So we've seen the last couple of weeks, Luke 22 begins with Jesus with his disciples at what is known as the Last Supper. We could also call it the First Supper because Jesus at that Last Supper, that Passover feast, institutes what we continue to celebrate, being our celebration of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus describes the meaning for his disciples. He said, as we saw last week, the bread that they ate is his body. It represents, it stands for his body. The wine that they drink is his blood. It represents, it stands for his blood. And Jesus tells them to do this in remembrance of him. And we continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper as God's people even today. But Jesus goes on in what follows to give his disciples some further instructions. And these are the final instructions that Jesus is going to give to these disciples until he rises from the dead. Instructions for what is coming, how they are to live, and in particular, how they are to live and carry out their ministry after Jesus has departed, after he has ascended into heaven. So let's look at this passage together. We're going to begin Luke chapter 22 with verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment.' And they said, 'Look, Lord, here are two swords.' And he said to them, it is enough. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may He write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go to God once again in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for these instructions of Jesus as He is nearing the end of His life. Our God, we ask that You would help us in the midst of our sin and struggles and selfishness to hear Christ's word to us this morning. Write Your word on our hearts. Teach us, we pray. We ask, O God, that we would follow Christ, our Savior, in obedience to His commands to us. And we thank You for Your great grace for sinners like us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Betrayal, denial, ambition, arrogance. Sounds like all the ingredients for a new HBO miniseries. No, it's just another day with the disciples. Jesus encounters these things at this Last Supper, at this Passover meal, and He teaches them here. In spite of, in light of their sin and their failures, Jesus instructs them and He also encourages them with these final teachings at this final supper. The disciples' sin, their failure, their lack of understanding is evident here for all to see and to understand. It's on full display before our eyes. And yet we also see a glorious picture here of God's grace and the hope and the confidence that God gives and that Jesus gives here in the face of the sin and sins of His people. Jesus is teaching them. He is preparing them. His death is coming. And He is going to have more time after His resurrection to teach them. But we need to listen carefully to these final words of Jesus, these final instructions that Jesus gives before He goes to His death. It's as if we've got this crisis coming. And what am I going to tell to my children if I knew I were going to die tomorrow? And that's what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 22. And so this is a passage of scripture that we all, not only the first century disciples, but 21st century disciples as well, need to sit up and take notice of. This is a call and a preparation for life after Jesus. It's really more than life after Jesus' death, it's really life after Jesus' ascension. What they are to prepare for, how they are to live when Jesus is ascended into heaven. And Jesus here gives three calls to His disciples. He gives a call to service, He gives a call to faithfulness, and He gives a call to readiness. Service, faithfulness, readiness. And it's all set against the backdrop of their sin and their weakness. And yet in the midst of it, Jesus gives great hope and confidence. And we see a glorious display of God's grace. First, we see a call to service. And we see that in verses 21 through 30. Our passage begins, it's really a passage that's a continuation of what Jesus has previously said in instituting the Lord's Supper. He goes on in verse 21 to tell His disciples that the hand of Him who would betray Him is there on the table with Him. So we have a reminder here of the betrayer. That's Judas Iscariot. And we also have a reminder of the absolute sovereignty of God. As Jesus says, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. This has been ordained by God. Jesus is going to be handed over, that he's going to be crucified. In fact, this is the way that Jesus brings our salvation. This has been ordained. This is the way God has determined that Jesus will go. But Jesus says, woe to that one through whom it comes. The absolute sovereignty of God. That the work of evil and even the work of Satan, because remember earlier, Lucas told us that Satan entered Judas Iscariot. The work of Satan is also the work of God on this particular occasion. God has ordained this, even the work of evil. What a glorious reminder of the sovereignty of God. That all that happens to us has been ordained by God and happens according to His perfect plan, even the work of evil people who seek to do you harm. God is in control. God is sovereign. But Jesus tells of this betrayal, and it leads to the question among the disciples, well, who's it going to be? Is it going to be you? Is it going to be me? I think you're a likely candidate. Peter or John or whoever it might be. And you can imagine how the conversation went at this point. Oh, it can't be me. I love Jesus. I'm faithful to Jesus. In fact, you know what? Jesus has taken me aside. I've been part of the real inner circle. You know, I'm one of his favorites. I'm one of the best. And what does that lead to? A dispute as to who is the greatest. Now, can you imagine? Jesus is going to be betrayed that night and die the next day. And here are the disciples at this supper debating which of them is the greatest. And by the way, this isn't the first time. This isn't the first time. This has already happened on a couple of occasions in the life of Jesus and his disciples. This debate about who's the best. And here it takes place again at this Last Supper. This is the human way, isn't it? Pride, ambition, recognition. A study done at Harvard of Harvard MBA students. They were asked to develop a strategic plan entitled, What Do I Hope to Achieve in Life After Graduation? And their top three priorities were these: wealth, notoriety, status. This is liberal Harvard of all places. Wealth, notoriety, status. Isn't that our ambition as well? And what does Jesus say? Serve. Serve. Become the least. He contrasts the kings of the Gentiles, as verse 25 puts it. They exercise lordship over others. They lord it over others. And he says to them, those in authority over them are called benefactors. These leaders, these rulers are really prideful, selfish, self-seeking, and yet they love to be known by titles like benefactor. This is what they prefer. There's a nice ring to that, right? Because it says, my main interest is just doing well for you, making sure that you're doing okay. That's what benefactor means. And this is what these in authority who love to lord it over others and who are self-seeking, they love to be benefactors. Don't call me leader, call me benefactor. Because I have your best interest at heart. I just make the world a better place for you. Jesus says, don't follow their example. The one who is greater is the servant of all. You know, Luke doesn't record this, but John does. You know what Jesus has already done? You remember, before the meal began. He's gotten up from the table. He has taken a basin of water and he has gone around and he has washed the disciples' feet. And they're arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus says, here's how you are the greatest. Humbly serve. Become servant of all. In Papua New Guinea, where the kitchens are, a while back, one translator was working on how to, and translating the New Testament into the language of the Itamal tribesmen. And in the Itamal society, the most important person sits in the middle of the canoe. And the second most important person sits in the bow. And the least important person paddles at the stern. So in this society, here's the translation of the New Testament. At this point, it reads this. If a person wishes to be a leader, he should not sit in the middle of the canoe. Let him sit at the stern. Let him do everyone's work. Servant of all, the one who rows the boat for everyone else. That's what this is a call to do here, to be a servant. But notice how this first section ends in verses 28 to 30. It ends with encouragement. Jesus says, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father has assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, isn't this ironic? Jesus says, you will reign. The Father is assigning a kingdom to me. Look forward to this kingdom, and you are going to judge. You are going to reign with me. They are debating about who's the greatest and who's going to have the most power. And Jesus says, be a humble servant, but he encourages them with the words, you will reign. That's my promise to you. An amazing thing that Jesus encourages those who are wrestling with being first by saying, I will put you in a position of authority and a position of prominence, but you must serve and be the least of all. So a call to service. Secondly, our passage this morning, we see a call to faithfulness. We see that in verses 31 to 34. Our English Bibles are not entirely clear. If you had your Greek Bibles with you, most of you don't have that this morning. If you have your Southern Bible with you, it would be a lot clearer that the Greek text actually moves from you plural to you singular in verses 31 and 32. And you actually have a note in your ESV Bibles, and many translations have a note telling you this. Let me give you the Southern translation here. Simon, Simon, Southern, Satan demanded to have y'all that he might sift y'all like wheat. But I have prayed for you individually, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. We go from plural yous in verse 31 to singular yous in verse 32. Satan has demanded to have you, Jesus says, you all, to sift you like wheat, to separate the wheat from the chaff. Satan has wanted to basically shake you up and destroy you. That is Satan's desire. And of course, we know that from elsewhere in Scripture. Peter tells us, perhaps reflecting back on this very passage when Jesus addressed him here in Luke chapter 22, Peter himself is going to go on several years later and say what? Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to destroy. That is Satan's desire. That is Satan's goal, to destroy God's people, to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. But we have good news here, and that is we have one who prays for us. I have prayed for you, Jesus says in verse 32. He not only dies for us, but he intercedes for us. He prays for us. A key role of Jesus. I have prayed that your faith may not fail. And look at how verse 32 ends. When you, Simon, have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I have prayed that your faith may not fail, but when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. Notice what Jesus does not say here. He does not say, I have prayed, Simon, that your faith may not fail and that you will be perfect in all your ways and never sin and never deny me. In fact, he's going to go on to say that's exactly what Simon is going to do, what Peter is going to do. But he says is, I have prayed that your faith may not fail, and when you turn again, when you repent and turn back, then strengthen your brothers. You see, the sign of our faith is not that we never fall. And it's not that we might never deny our Savior. But the sign of our faith is that we will turn again. And more than that, that God will use us to strengthen those in faith. And Jesus intercedes, brothers and sisters, for you this morning in this way. Not that you would be perfect. Jesus knows your sin. Jesus knows your heart. Jesus knows you're going to leave here in sin. You're going to snap at your children. You're going to be disrespectful to your parents. You're going to get angry at the guy who cuts in front of you out on Fairview or wherever route you're taking this morning. But the sign of faith is that we repent and turn back and be used of God. We may be tempted to say, as Simon says here in 32, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to turn away from you. And Jesus says, Peter, you're not quite as strong as you think. You are going to fall. You are going to fail. Famous last words, I would never do that. I may be weak in some areas, but I'm strong in that area, and I'm never going to fall in that area. We sometimes have men come before the examinations committee of the presbytery, and we always ask them about various areas of weakness and sin, including the area of pornography. And occasionally we hear words like, well, I used to struggle with that, but I don't struggle with that anymore. Our question is, well, that's great, but what are you doing to guarantee that you don't fall back into it? I used to struggle with that sin, but I don't have a problem with it anymore. Jesus says, when you fall. And prayerfully, we don't fall into great and grievous sins. Prayerfully, we have accountability partners in our lives. Prayerfully, God will give us the grace at various times to overcome our sins. But when you fall, the show of faith is to turn again to Christ. And you know, the glorious thing is that Christ says, and then I will also use you in ministry. Isn't there an irony here? What does Peter do? He's going to go ahead and he's going to deny Jesus three times, not only once. And the first time is to a lowly slave girl. Who cares? On one level, what she thinks. And he denies Jesus. Three times. And Jesus comes back after his resurrection, and three times he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And three times he enables Peter to say, yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, yes. And each time Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Isn't there some irony there? He's denied Jesus. And now Peter says, and now Jesus says, and you know what, Peter? Now you're going to go and proclaim my name. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? The very sin that Peter tripped up on, he's now going to go and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and be bold for Christ. Not that he never sinned, but he's going to be bold for Christ. When we fall, we need to turn back. And we need to remember that when we turn back, God is now ready to use us in ministry. David, in Psalm 51, says, after his great sin of adultery and murder, in his great prayer there of confession, what does he say? Then sinners can learn of me, can learn from me. I will teach sinners to walk in your ways. I mean, adultery, murder, on our scale, you can't get much worse than that. And God says, David, as he inspires David to write this psalm, David, I am going to use you to teach other sinners to walk in my ways. And brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is calling you to faithfulness, not that you're never going to sin, but that you will turn back and be used of him. Third and finally, and let me go over this third point briefly this morning. There's a call to readiness. A call to readiness. Beginning in verse 35, Jesus says to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said nothing. You remember earlier in Luke's gospel, Jesus has sent out first 12 and then he sends out 72 and he tells them to go out without these things. And yet they didn't lack anything. And Jesus says, well, now times have changed. Now, verse 36, let the one who has a money bag take it. Take money with you. Likewise, a knapsack. Let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. Jesus says, quoting Isaiah 53 here, that I will be numbered among the transgressors. I will be rejected and I will be put to death. And that means that the times, they are a-changing. The times are changing. And the way I sent you out in the past is not the way that you need to go out now. Now you need to go out ready, and now you need to go out prepared. Because you, like me, are going to face opposition. Take a money bag. In fact, Jesus says, even sell your cloak and get a sword. Though the meaning here, I believe, and most commentators agree, is metaphorical. If you sell your cloak, you go around naked in the first century. I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. Prepare for spiritual war. Prepare for battle. Because literally, all hell will break loose. Satan will come with a rage. Because I have conquered and I have ascended, Revelation 12. And he knows that his time is short. Just as he is active now, he knows that his time is short. And he will come with a rage. Be prepared. He's going to seek to destroy you, and you need to be ready spiritually. The disciples misunderstand. And they say, they pull out two swords. One of them actually gets used a little later at Jesus' arrest. And Jesus says, put your sword away. They didn't understand that Jesus was speaking spiritually, metaphorically. And Lord, here are two swords. And Jesus says, that's enough. Or as one commentator puts it, I give up. But you know, the good news, brothers and sisters, is Jesus does not give up on us. Jesus is gracious to us. When we misunderstand life as being about advantage and power over others, about wanting to be recognized, Jesus says, humbly serve, and you will reign with me. I will give you authority, but serve. When we are weak and when we deny Jesus or don't speak for him, when we have the opportunity to speak for Jesus, Jesus comes and says, I'm going to restore you. And in fact, I'm going to use you in the work of declaring my name. And when we are dull and we don't understand about the nature of salvation and how we are to live and be used by Christ in this world, Jesus says, I will be numbered among the transgressors. Not only will I be crucified with other criminals, but I will literally take your sin on myself, and I will die for sin. I will die for you so that you can know my salvation and know me eternally. What great love and patience and grace our Lord shows to us. You know, maybe not quite as bad, but there are days when I think our life together resembles an HBO miniseries. But you know, Jesus comes and he says, I love you. I've died for you. I've taken your sins on me. I will intercede for you. You are mine. Now live for me. Let's pray. Oh God, amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, didst die for me? What great grace You, our God, shows to sinners like us. We are no different from the disciples around the table in the first century. We are no different. We are sinners who have been saved by Your grace. We ask, O God, that You would continue to work that grace in our hearts. Keep us from sin, but when we sin, O God, enable us to turn and to serve You faithfully. Our God, we give to You all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.